When I started writing this sermon, I was surprised by how often and with what strength the Bible talks about the words that we use, how we are to use them, and the importance. And I found this story. I thought it was very applicable, so I'm going to convey it now. In middle school, there was a teacher. And this teacher handed out different products. Toothpaste, gel, things that are liquid in nature. And he told his students, okay, now you take everything that's in these containers and squeeze them out. Put them on the table. Make a mess. So they did. And now all the contents of every single bottle was all over the tables. And then the teacher said, okay, now that you've done this, go ahead and put everything back into those bottles. And so the students tried. Tried as they could not get the contents back into the tubes and the containers. And the teacher had this wisdom to say. He said, in the moment you were so consumed with what you were doing that you did not realize the mess that you were making. Then, after it was so quickly and so easily poured out, you realized it was impossible to put all that back in. Remember this for the rest of your lives when it comes to words that come out of your mouth. And so it led me to think about the power that spoken words have. And it's not just the words that we speak, but it's also the intent with which we speak them. The subtleties that happen when you're conversing with somebody. Now, in this digital age, we have a lot of emails, texting, and maybe not so much spoken words. But it's interesting to note that research shows that men speak about 14,000 words a day. And yet women speak around 21 to 24,000 words a day. Now think about that. That's a lot of words. Considering that this sermon's about 3,778 words, roughly speaking. Now, if you were to go back and read Abraham Lincoln's Gettysburg Address, and you were to count word for word what he said in that address, you would find that he only used 272 words. So you can see how you use your words, whether they're long, whether they're short, how powerful they are. Words that we use can be used to slander, to lie, to destroy the reputation of somebody. And it's unfortunate that when people start to go down this road, they seldom stop to think about negative impressions that are being implanted into their own heads. You know, after a while of this type of behavior, it can become impossible for this type of person to be able to utter words of encouragement to another. Or for that fact, for them to even be truthful. As their words become more and more contaminated, that person and their persona change. And before long, this individual may not be able to recognize his or her speech pattern. They can't understand why others seem to be repelled by them, by what they say. They become trapped in their own negative emotions, and it becomes habitual. You know, if we are not careful with what we choose to say, and it is a choice, our words can wound others. And these wounds can stay for years. And they can affect people in ways that we would never even imagine. And it's so great that not only can we destroy someone else with words, we can destroy ourselves with words. You know, I can remember back to my childhood growing up, and I can remember things that people have said to me, be it nice or not so nice. Now, I'm almost 30, so as far back as I can remember is about 5, I think. That's 25 years of being able to remember words. Now, studies have been done that show that kids who are told that they are awesome and that they can do great things actually go on to do greater things than those kids who are not told that. And what about the power of words in relationships? You know, relationships can be destroyed. They can be lost. Maybe you lose customers if you own a business, strictly based on the words you choose to use and how you use them to convey a message. You know, many of the relationships that we have in life kind of help to define how we are going to succeed. You ever heard the saying, it's not what you know, it's who you know? Now, it's not entirely true, but a lot of times it is about who you know and the relationships that you build with these people. So, are we in the habit of examining our words? The ones that come out of our mouth? Are they destructive? Are they well spoken? Do they encourage others or do they put them down? Are they words of wisdom? Or are they foolishness and meant for tearing others down? Or do they build people up? Let's take a look at what God has to say. I've broken this into points. I'm not going to give you points because I don't want you to know how many I have. The first point, though, is God's words. Psalms 12 and verse 6, and I have to thank Mr. Link for not taking too many scriptures, because I have a lot of them. Psalms 12 and verse 6 says that the words of the Lord are pure words. When God speaks, his words are pure. There's nothing in them that he hasn't thought about and carefully considered. We also know that Christ, when he was here and in Scripture, was referred to as the Logos, or the Word. If you will, let's turn to Psalms 12 and verse 6. Psalms 12 and verse 6 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times." When you purify silver, you have to keep putting it through the fire to get out all the extremities and the things that are not useful to make it into something that is useful. And it says God's words are like this. If you also jump to chapter 33 and verse 4, It says, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth." So God's words are the right words, the words that we find in our Bibles. Those are the words that we should be learning from and reading every day, so we can learn to make our words like God's words. Also, Psalm 18 in verse 30. Psalm 18 in verse 30 says, "As for God, his way is perfect, and the word of the Lord is proven. And he is a shield to all those who trust in him." If you want to take confidence in something, you want to put your understanding and your knowledge in something, put it in the Bible. Not only are God's words proven and true, it says that it's even a shield for us. Let's turn to Proverbs 30 and verse 5. It echoes what we just read in Psalms. Proverbs 30 and verse 5, "Every word of God is pure, and he is a shield to those who put their trust in him." So, what's our choice? Do we choose to learn from God's words, or are we going to use our own words? Then this leads me to my second point. What is God's view on the words that we choose to use? So we've taken a look at the words that God chooses to use. But what about us? In Luke 6 and verse 45, Christ had this to say: "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Whatever you choose to dwell on, to put into your mind, it's going to be a reflection of what comes out of your mouth. Since Christ said this, it's obvious that God has a very direct thought about the words that come out of our mouth and the ones that we choose to use. Like the example of the school children, once we choose to open our mouths and to say something, those words cannot be taken back. They become etched in stone, if you will. Now, we've all heard that saying, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." Sometimes this is true, sometimes it's not. But it's probably true more times than we realize that words actually can hurt. You know, when someone says something without thinking about it, even if they mean to or don't mean to, and it still stings you, still hurts. Well, let's look at James 3 and verse 4. Probably a well-known scripture, James 3. And James begins in verse 4. He says, "Look also at ships. Although they are so large, they are driven by fierce winds. And yet, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires." Verse 5, "Even so, the tongue is a little member, and it boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire by the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. James here is telling us that our tongue, and by extension, the words that we speak, can set great fires. Not physically, obviously. But there's so much power in what we say. Proverbs 18. Verses 20 and 21. Proverbs 18 and verse 20. A man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. From the produce of his lips he shall be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Do we truly understand how powerful our words are? David here is saying that if your lips are producing good words that are useful, and they're useful to the people around us, then you're going to feel happy and satisfied. Not just spiritually, but also physically, because these types of people are going to want to have you around. They're going to want to help you. Maybe it means getting a job somewhere. You need a job to make money to pay for food. You know, but on the flip side of that, if our words are foul, degrading, mean, envious, then you're going to feel awful most of the time. But it gets a little bit more serious than this. Let's turn to Matthew 12 and verse 36. Matthew 12 and verse 36, Christ says, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." An account for every careless word. If you think about this, it almost makes you want to put a zipper on your mouth. At least for me. I know, you know, I'm not perfect. I've said many things that I wish I could take back. But this should speak to us. Should give us cause and concern to be mindful about how we speak. So how do we change this? In Hebrews 4 and verse 12, we find a clue. Hebrews 4 and verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." If we have God's Holy Spirit living and working with us, as we should as Christians, then we will be able to use the Bible as our tool to discern our words, to help us understand where we may be failing and how we can do better. I'm going to turn to James 3, verse 7. It We stopped in verse 6, so we'll continue, start in verse 7 here. James 3 and verse 7 says, "For every kind of beast and bird or reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. The one who does not have spiritual discernment," it's saying here, "cannot tame his tongue." There's no way, it says. Let's continue in verse 9. "For with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh." You see, you can't have it both ways. We can't be using foul language and those types of things and cursing others and being mean, and then come to church here on Saturday and, you know, be tight-lipped and very careful about what we say. And I mentioned relationships in my opening remarks. And so this next point goes into our words in relation to relationships. Now, some of the memories I have of growing up is of my brother and sister and I fighting. Now, siblings, if you've had siblings, you know that you just end up fighting, whether it's over toys or whatnot. And I remember my mom sitting us down one day, and we'd been going at it all day, and she was just tired and over it. And she decided to talk to us about how we treat each other. And she described relationships like a bank. You can either deposit good things into that bank, or you can deposit bad things. And she said, on average, when something mean is said, it takes about 10 nice things being said to make up for that one mean thing. I can't say if that's right or wrong and number wise, but if you think about it like a bank. The more good you put into that bank, the more money you put into a bank, you know, you earn interest on that. But if you keep taking money out of that bank to the point where it's overdrawn, no money. You're broke. And so we all have relationships. We all speak to each other. But sadly, it seems that the more familiar we get with somebody, the more willing we are to say rude and mean things instead of lifting that person up. Many times I've had to stop and think about what I was saying and how I was saying it. You know, when you start to be introspective, you start learning to pay attention to the things you say, the things you do, what makes you tick inside. And you learn about yourself. You can even learn to start to see your thoughts and how they will become verbalized. It's so easy to point the finger, to blame others, but when in reality, our own words, how we use them, the tone, the inflection, and the things that we say are more important than whatever may be coming at us. So let's look at Proverbs 12 and verse 18. Proverbs 12 and verse 18. It says, "There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, jabbing, stabbing, trying to cause harm. But the tongue of the wise promotes health." And let's look at verse 16 and verse 27. Proverbs 16 and verse 27 says, "An ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisper separates the best of friends." And so with these two hand in hand, we see that those who are inclined to being a busybody, spreading gossip, whether it's true or false, it doesn't bring about anything good. And it says that those people who do that, they're not wise. Those who are wise build others up. So many times we're told in the Bible, and we've heard this before, when we have an issue with somebody, we go to that person. We reconcile with that person. We try and peaceably work out whatever it is that is going on. You know, getting upset at somebody is just getting upset at somebody. It won't do you any good inside. That's why God says, go to that person, face to face with that person. If that person won't hear you, take a witness or two. Let's turn to Proverbs 17 and verse 9. Proverbs 17 and verse 9. "He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends." What about when others try and use words to send jabs of the knife like we read about? What about when others attack us with words? We want to lash out. We want to jump in there and get in the mix. But what does the Bible say? Proverbs 15 and verse 1. "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness." And verse 4, "A wholesome tree is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit." Now, if we take the time to understand, to not get angry, to not become defensive, we can clear up a situation. When we get angry and want to retort right away, that's when it says the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. Proverbs 18 and verse 13 also has something to say. It says, "He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him." So you have to be careful. You have to be patient. You have to listen. And then speak wisely. And so as we look at relationships and we come to understand how to use our words better, we need to keep a few things in mind. Matthew 7 and verse 12 says that whatever you wish that someone else would do to you, you first do it to that person. So, if we use nice words, if we treat people with respect and love, if we forgive, then people are going to start to do the same. And it may take a while. But I can promise you that people will start to, with you, understand and take notice and start to follow suit. Sure, there's going to be some people in life who are just rude, mean, etc. But the Bible also has something to state about that. Romans 12 and verse 14. Romans 12 and verse 14 says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse." God will take care of your situation. He's always there if we pray and ask for help. And when we incorporate this into our lives, our philosophy changes. Our mindset changes. And we don't have to be stressed about any situations that come up. Continuing on, let's look at Ephesians 4 and verse 29. It says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." Again, building up each other. David was so worried about this that he even asked God in Psalms 141 and verse 3 to set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. He wanted to be sure that the things he was saying were in line with what God wanted him to say. Let's look at Proverbs 25 and verse 11. Proverbs 25:11, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver, like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear." So our words, it can even be referred to as gold, one of the most precious metals on earth, used in a variety of ways. Now, earrings on women are beautiful. And it says our words can be beautiful like that if we allow God to lead us. Now, another point I have is children. And I couldn't help but think about the role of being a parent, and how important it is for us to be careful if we have kids or are even around kids. You know, there's been times when my son has said something and around if my wife or I heard it, and we've had to quickly say, "Hey, that's not good to say. You can't say that." But it's our job and our duty to instruct him in what he should say and what he should not say. Proverbs 22 and verse 6 says, train up your child in the way that he should go and the things that he should say or not say. And when he's older, guess what? He'll remember it and he won't depart from those ways. So if we are ourselves aren't holding us ourselves to a standard, how can we expect to hold our children to that standard? Deuteronomy 4, verse 9. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 9 says, only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and to your grandchildren. So it's our job and duty as parents to be teaching our children about the things that are in the Bible, the things that God has to say, godly principles and lifestyles. Deuteronomy 11 and verse 19. Says, you shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You see, there's never not a good time to talk to your children about the Bible and God's way of life. There's opportunities wherever we look. Ephesians 6 and verse 4 says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. And importantly, in Proverbs 20 and verse 11, as we are doing these things, it obviously has an effect. Proverbs 20 and verse 11 says, even a child is known by his deeds, whether what he does is pure and right. And as a child grows up and becomes an adult, then it leads to character, which is another point. And one of the ways that character is built is by the words that are used. You know, it can take so long to build something up and only moments to tear it down. Character is one of the most important things that we have as people. And it's imparted by the words that we choose to use. If you look at Philippians 4 and verse 8 and 9. Philippians 4 and verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue in any of these, in anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. These things which you so learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace be with you. Those things which are good and edifying come from our mouth, from how we choose to use our words. And Paul said, those things which you saw me do, the things which you heard me say, do those things. So Paul had to be careful about what he was saying and doing. And I already mentioned it, but our words do take an effect on our character. Our thoughts affect our words. Look at James 1, verse 22. We'll read to verse 27. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he sees himself, goes away, and then forgets immediately what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, then this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Just like how we heard in the sermonette, if we're not careful in staying close to the truth, we can let ourselves become deceived. We can lose our way. Our words can become evil. So what we say, obviously, is very important. The good treasure that comes out of the heart is what's spoken. So we have to choose what we let in and what we let out. Another point I have is the third commandment. Now, shouldn't I have to talk about bad words, taking God's name in vain? That should be obvious for us. But our words that we use, do we use to convey anger, jealousy, hate, wrath? Let's look at Acts 13. Now, verse 45. Acts 13 and verse 45, and it says, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things which were spoken of by Paul. They weren't happy with the words that Paul was preaching. It says they were blaspheming. So it's not just about the words, it's also about the attitude that comes into play. And as we continue on in this society, we should expect to receive the same thing from this world. But we can't allow ourselves to fall into the retort of the same kind and lay into these people. Let's read 1 Peter 2 and verse 1 and verse 12. It says, therefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So it's our duty and our opportunity to remain calm and patient through all things, even if people are blaspheming and trying to hurt us and the church. And then my last point, my conclusion. You know, we've seen throughout the pages of our Bible that our words do hold meaning and importance for us. We read that Christ said that every careless word that people speak will have to be given account of. By those words, we will be justified and acquitted or condemned and sentenced. So how will we be rated against these things, against the words that we choose to use? You know, close to the end of the book of Psalms, King David came to deeply understand that God knew everything about him. And he made this profound acknowledgement before God. He says, "For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." Psalms 139 and verse 4. Even the words that we may not say, but are in our heads, they're important for us, for how we live our lives as Christians. Let's turn to 1 Peter 3 and verse 8. And we'll read to verse 12. It says, "Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, and be tender-hearted, and be courteous, not returning evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, and that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." These are instructions. They are clear and they're pointed. There's no way to weasel around these words. So let's look at 1 Peter 4 and verse 11 for the final scripture. It says, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." That is our challenge, brethren. To bring all we do, all we think, and all we say into captivity. So we have time to think about how we can praise God by the things that we say, by speaking words that are fitting and good for the hearers, so that we too can receive this blessing that is spoken about, the blessing of becoming sons and daughters of God.